We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
You might have heard about this. If you haven't, you're about to. Rob Bell, he's written a number of books. He started out as an emergent church pastor, and how quickly that movement just proved itself to be a recycled version of old line liberalism. Rob Bell recently cozying up to Oprah Winfrey, and on a program of hers, he and his wife came out saying, "Look, we're just moments away in the church. The culture has already accepted same-sex marriage and homosexuality." Rob Bell says the church is only moments away, and the longer it quotes irrelevant old books and letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense against gay marriage, the more irrelevant the church will remain. Now, you probably heard about that. We're going to be talking about it a little bit later here on Issues, Etc. Our regular series with Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, this week in Pop American Christianity. We'll talk about Pastor Rob Bell on same-sex marriage and a teaching by Andrew Stanley called The Temple Model. We'll find out what that means. We'll play Issues, Etc., soundbite of the week in the last half hour of the program. That's a little game we like to play with our listeners. We'll play four soundbites for you that have been gleaned from the previous weeks of Issues, Etc. We play them, you listen, and then your vote decides which will be Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. And all you got to do is give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you can vote in advance for Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week, live this Friday afternoon, February the 20th. And it'll be your opportunity also to win the LPR bundle package. And I have Issues t-shirt and Issues, Etc. travel mug pen, bumper sticker, mouse pad, and notepad that goes to the listener with the best vote for Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. So we've got This Week in Pop American Christianity. We have Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. And in the meantime, on this Friday afternoon, we're going to go through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. By the way, the comment line is open to anyone who listens, especially our beloved on-demand listeners. You can join the conversation, show criticism, suggestion, comment, question, whatever you want to say, 24-7, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. And our email address, by the way, which we'll get to here in just a second, talkback@issuesetc.org. We have a lot of email and a lot of comments, too.
Let's begin with Paula. She said, "You said recently assurance in Calvinism points you to yourself. But I don't see how Lutheranism doesn't do that in some sense as well, depending on how you ask the question. If Lutherans can say you're asking the wrong question, I'm not sure why Calvinists can't say the same. I have struggled for a long time between the two, and found in some ways neither one makes a more compelling case than the other. The question of assurance is one of them. You ask, in order to illustrate the hopelessness of the Calvinist position, if there are some people for whom Jesus did not die, then how do I know I'm not one of them? I would simply ask the Lutheran, if Jesus died for all people, but all people are not going to make it into heaven, How do I know if I'm one of them? Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Paula.
Well, they're actually two very different questions, because the first one says Jesus died for all people. That's the assurance of salvation. The assurance isn't anything I find in myself. The assurance is, in fact, that Jesus died for me because he died for all. So if he died for all, you can walk out to and tell anybody in the world Jesus died for you. A Calvinist can't say that. And a Calvinist can't even say that to himself. Do you see the point? He can't look in the mirror and say Jesus died for you. He can say at the most, well, if you are elect, Jesus died for you. So the real question for the Calvinist is, how do you know that you're among those for whom Jesus died? For the Lutheran, you say, well, not everyone's going to go to heaven. Yeah, but everyone for whom Jesus died, who believes that and knows that, is going to heaven. Someone says, Jesus died for me. He was my substitute on the cross. That person is going to heaven, even if he's a Calvinist and inconsistently believes that. So the real question isn't for the Lutheran election at all. The real question for the Lutheran is, what was Jesus doing on the cross? And if he was doing it for everyone, he was doing it for you and for me. Now, see, that is the difference here is the assurance that is, to use another Lutheran term here, the assurance that is outside yourself. The fatal flaw of Calvinism is that it relocates that assurance by answering the question, how do I know I'm elect? By saying something about you, something in you, your works, your sincerity. I just know that I believe. I believe that I believe. The Lutheran assurance lies outside the believer entirely, that is entirely outside the believer, in the objective work of Christ. You ask a Lutheran, well, to restate your question, if Jesus died for all but not all are going to heaven, how do you know that you're going to heaven? The Lutheran's going to answer the question by saying, because Jesus died for me. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. Because Jesus, and he can, with a straight face, assert that Jesus died for him. He doesn't have to sort out any of the election stuff. Doesn't have to say, well, how do I know I'm elect? He can just, with full assurance, full and unassailable assurance, say, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus shed his blood for me. And he paid the price for my sins on the cross. Something that an honest Calvinist who believes in a limited atonement simply cannot say, because he doesn't know whether he is among those for whom Jesus died or not. And that's the fatal flaw there. So go and ask a Lutheran, you ask me that question, Jesus, if Jesus died for all but not all are going to heaven, how do you know that you're among those going to heaven? My answer to you is, Jesus died for me. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. And that's full assurance. And that's an assurance that's outside of me and totally on Jesus.
This comes from Ernest. Ernest writes, I am confused by the coverage of your show of evangelicalism on the Christian life. Pastor Wilkin and guests blasted evangelicals for, it seems, trying to obey commands in Scripture. He said, if you want people to do good works in the heart, you can't preach the law, you preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel produces good works. This seems to deny the third use of the law, doesn't it? How do we Lutherans pursue sanctification if not by conforming our lives to the will of God as revealed in the law? As an ex-evangelical, I hear a lot of criticism, but not that much explaining. Paul exhorts us all the time in Scripture to be more obedient. Help, concludes Ernest.
First of all, I'm not denying the third use of the law. The third use of the law is I couldn't do it and remain a Lutheran. You just can't do it. Because it's so clearly taught in Scripture and so clearly affirmed and confessed abundantly in the Lutheran confessions. So maybe you're a bit confused on one point. The third use of the law is the three uses are classically described. They are the curb. This is the means by which God just simply mitigates human evil in the world, generally through human authorities like government. Through the remnant of the conscience that remains in each person to varying degrees. The second use is the mirror, its constant use, which is to show man his sin, to show you your own sin. The law functions as a mirror that shows you what you are and who you are before God, according to your sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. And then the third use is usually called the guide. I think we would be better not to say guide, but the teacher there. And this is the use that is only for Christians and not for unbelievers, only for Christians, in that the regenerate now are taught by the law what the will of God is. They, as the Lutheran confessions very clearly say, the Christian is not under the law, he's in the law. He walks in the law, not compelled by the law, but freely and completely freely, having been freed from the law, he is moved by the Holy Spirit, which the confessions say do not come. He does not come. The Holy Spirit's not given through the law. He acts through the law, but he's not given through the law. He's given through the preaching of the gospel. So perhaps you're a little confused in that you think, well, and this may be your case, the third use of the law is kind of the motivation for good works, or it is the picture of good works. It certainly is the picture of good works, but it's not the motivation. Here's how the confessions put it, and this is in the, this is in the Solid Declaration of the Formula Concord. And it's for those who are wanting to look it up, it's Article 6, Paragraph 11. It says, the law indeed says it is God's will and command that we should walk in a new life. But, and this is the crucial point here, it does not give the power and the ability to begin to do it. The Holy Spirit renews the heart. That's why I said if you want your people to do good works from the heart, if you want your people just to go around being busy and doing good works that they think are good but matter not to God, preach the law all you want. The law will produce, over the short term, all sorts of busy, busy Pharisees. Maybe in the worst case, busy, busy unbelievers who are doing all sorts of great things that benefit their neighbor, but they are not good works. They're still works of the law. The only thing the law can produce is works of the law, not the fruit of the Spirit, which the Lutheran confessions very clearly distinguish from one another. It says, the Holy Spirit renews the heart. He is given and received not through the law, but through the preaching of the gospel. So the simple explanation here is, if a pastor wants his people to grow in their sanctification, which Christians do, if he wants his people to daily become more like Christ, to be conformed to the perfect will of God that is perfectly expressed in the law, counterintuitively, he does not preach the law, but the gospel. Does the law still get preached? Absolutely. To curb man's evil, to show man his sin and a need for a Savior, and to instruct the Christian in good works. But that law does not produce good works. It cannot produce good works. It is still preached, it is still taught, but only the gospel, only the message that you are freed from the law because of Christ's perfect obedience actually produces the good works that so many pastors want to see in their people. And it is counterintuitive, and there are many Lutheran pastors out there who honestly but wrongly believe that the way they get their people to be better is by preaching the law to them. But that's not how it works. You need go no farther than St. Paul himself when he says the law increases trespass, and good works are the fruit of the Spirit that comes only through the preaching of the gospel. I hope that clears up, and I hope it explains it. I affirm all three uses of the law. We'll be right back.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi. This is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Well, did you get my message? Ooh, did you get my message?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, February the 20th, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line a little bit later. Chris Roseborough will join us in hour two of the program. We'll talk about Rob Bell and his wife talking to Oprah. They had a nice little outdoor conversation. Rob Bell said that same-sex marriage, now accepted by the culture, is only moments away from being accepted by the church. And the longer that the church quotes 2,000-year-old letters, I think he means the Bible, then the more irrelevant the church will remain. It's really an odd thing for Rob Bell to say, given the fact that he has forfeited all his relevance by walking the path he has. So we'll talk about that with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith in about 40 minutes here.
Sonia writes, I've just finished listening to the segment with Pastor Jeremy Rohde on discerning God's will for probably at least the fourth time, and I'm confused as to how this relates to the divine call. When call decision letters are read aloud to the congregation, I seem to recall frequent verbiage to the effect of, quote, the Holy Spirit has led me to, end quote. How does this differ from saying that God has put this or that on my heart? Are such statements in the letters well-intentioned but fundamentally incorrect?
Yes.
For that matter, if God isn't speaking to us in an immediate sense, what exactly makes a call divine? I'm having trouble wrapping my head around these concepts. Thank you for everything you do.
Couple of good questions there. First of all, yes, that kind of language when used by Lutherans is well-intentioned. Sometimes it's not well-intentioned. Sometimes it's an attempt to sound pious or to let people down easily. Well, the Holy Spirit has led me to decline your call. Don't want to hurt your feelings, but God told me to say no. And it's well-intentioned in most cases, but wrong. Look, it's quite simple when it comes to where we seek God's will, and maybe that's the source of the confusion here. God's will can only be discerned via the clear external word of God, not a voice you hear, a hunch you have, a feeling you get, not from a sign you discern, but solely from Holy Scripture. Now, you use the example of a pastor getting a call. The pastor will receive a call from a congregation that says, please come and be our pastor. We would like that very much. And he, at that point, actually has two calls. And it is not, let me emphasize this, it is not his job to discern which of those calls is really God's will. God does not play games with us, especially when it comes to the office of the ministry. So when your pastor is preaching one Sunday, he says, oh, by the way, folks, I need to announce that another congregation has called me to be their pastor, and I'm going to have to think this over. It is not his job to decide which of those calls is really God's will. They are both God's will. God makes no mistakes. We make many. God makes none. It is his job to decide which of those calls he wants to take. Not which of those calls God wants him to take. God would be happy either way. It is the pastor's job to decide which one he wants to take, or more often than not, to be quite honest, which one his wife wants him to take. And he makes that decision solely on the basis of human factors, like anyone else makes a decision in their life. He will open the Bible and flip through, and he will find no passage that says, take the call to Miami, or remain where you are in North Dakota. He will find no such passage. So he can seek no guidance whatsoever in the Bible to make this decision, except where the Bible guides him to say, care for his wife and his children, or to be diligent, faithful, a faithful servant. If he believes he can actually serve more faithfully and more usefully in Miami than in South Dakota, then take the call to South Dakota. We make many mistakes, but God doesn't leave it up to our judgment when it comes to the pastor's call. So when a pastor announces that he's decided to take or to decline a call, he should avoid the language like the Holy Spirit has led me to, or God has told me to. No, he hasn't. Just say, I have decided to decline this call. I have decided to take this call. You see, what I'm saying here is that the divinity of the call does not apply to the pastor. The divinity of the call applies only to the call itself, through God's people. So the pastor may pray, dear Lord, this is a difficult decision. Can you help me out? And for that, he might not look at the Bible so much as the call documents. And he sees there that the congregation in Miami, in addition to having a beautifully air-conditioned space and basically being situated in a tropical paradise, is also offering him $20,000 more than he's currently making. That's not a bad reason to take a call. Is that a bad reason for you to take a job? If you work in a factory and some other factory says, hey, we like the way you fiddle those widgets, would you like to come and work for us and we'll pay you $20,000 more? Would you think that that's a good reason to take that job? Sure you would. And so do pastors. So, the divinity of the call does not apply to the pastor, but to the call itself. And he can rest assured that if he stays or if he goes, he is still completely within God's will. That's what God is saying to a man when he calls a pastor. He's saying, stay or go. I will bless you. You will serve. I will cause you to be faithful whether you stay or you go. I'm just giving you a choice. Make up your mind in due course. So let's get all the piousness out of it. The will of God there, when you read these things from pastors, just take them for what they are, which is more often than not the way the pastor trying to let somebody down easy, or in the worst cases, kind of lay the blame at the Holy Spirit's doorstep for his decision. Just take responsibility for your decision. Say, I have decided to take or decline this call.
Yes, this is Jason. I'm calling in comment to Jeremy Rohde's Gospel for Former Evangelicals, Discerning God's Will. That program, I just can't tell you how much that program had helped me because of my former evangelical teaching that I had received. It's something that has always nagged me about decisions I had made in the past. Did I miss the mark? Am I really in God's will? Especially, concerning the issue of soulmate. It just answered a lot of questions, and it really did basically set me free. I did take a huge burden off my shoulders, and I just needed to let you know that because that program was the truth. and the truth really did set me free. Thank you very much. God bless you.
Well, thank you very much as well. And that isn't that a good kind of rule of thumb to consider here, that the truth comforts wounded consciences. True doctrine comforts wounded consciences. False doctrine either gives false comfort to a wounded conscience or doesn't comfort at all. Just a good rule of thumb. So the truth of what we've been talking about here a little bit, that God's will is, you don't have to worry that God's will is like you're an actor on the stage and God is the guy working the spotlight. And your job, and he's moving the spotlight all the time, and your job is to stay in it. And he plays little tricks on you. He suddenly switches to the other side of the stage, and you got to scurry over to get back into God's will. That's not how it works. God isn't playing games with you. His will is clear. You find it first and foremost in the Ten Commandments. That's his will. Just his will is right in front of your face. He's giving you a wife. Guess what? He wants you to love her. He's not going to get real specific about what that looks like. Just love her and serve her and give your life for her. He's giving you a husband. He says, honor him, work with him, help him, obey him. He's giving you children. Feed them. Make sure they make it to school. It's not complicated stuff. I've written an article about this, by the way, that goes nicely with that conversation that we had with Pastor Rohde, an excellent series with him on the gospel for former evangelicals. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click listen on demand. Just scroll back a few weeks. I've written an article called, Locus and Focus, Finding God's Will for Your Life. If anybody wants it, I'd be happy to send it to you absolutely free. Just send me an email, todd@issuesetc.org, todd@issuesetc.org. And I'm very glad to be able to offer the truth that genuinely comforts wounded consciences. We'll be right back.
I ain't got time to take no faster. Oh, the lonely days are gone. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Greetings in Christ and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We have a special offer for Issues Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385. Or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
What this movie is saying is that women like being hurt and like being used, and that you as a man are entitled to use women. I just can't think of a worse thing to be teaching our young men.
I believe that it is the absolute desire of God's heart. You ready for this? That Christians would have better sex than the people who don't know God.
If salvation is my personal relationship with Jesus, it makes our problem somehow having an emotional or personal distance from God. So it completely takes the idea of sin out of the question.
The fallen world sniffs out this alien smell of the resurrection on you and will seek to stamp it out. It recognizes it for the threat that it is. The principle of this world is death.
Just a little taste of the four sound bites we're going to be playing for you in the last half hour of the program when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week live this Friday afternoon, February the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. In the meantime, and leading up to our conversation with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith on This Week in Pop American Christianity, we're going through some listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I did want to add, we'll get to the next email here real quick. I wanted to add one thing to the previous comment or email before where they talked about the inner call for the pastor. It occurred to me sitting there during the break that we often talk about this inner call and the external call, but we need to be very clear when that the pastor does not act upon the inner call as though it were some just like the Bible word of God. That inner call may be the product of his own interests, desires, but he cannot say God is speaking to me through that. He cannot say that. The only place a Christian can say God is speaking to him is in Scripture. Now, he may read a passage that says if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires, it's a noble thing, it's a good thing for him to desire that. And he says, you know what? I think I do desire that. But chalk that up to your desires and to the general work of the Holy Spirit in wanting you to desire a good thing, generating that in you. But we always make our pastors wait, or the men who desire to be pastors, to wait for the external call because that is the certain thing rather than the uncertain thing, which is the inner call. Lots of guys have the inner call and can't pass their seminary classes or are jerks and shouldn't be pastors or end up divorcing their wives during seminary and can't be pastors. Inner call at that point just flies out the window. You can live your whole life with that inner call. It doesn't mean you're going to get to be a pastor. And there are men who do not have the inner call who end up being pastors because the church calls them anyway. I'm one of them. I just wanted to study theology. That's all I wanted to do. My interest in being a pastor was not that great, to be honest, until I got to the end of my fourth year of seminary. I realized, I guess I'm going to be one. And then that desire to be a pastor grew after the external call, the certain thing.
Do women have an inner call to be pastors?
Women can have an inner call to be pastors, but they can never have the external call to be pastors because Jesus just doesn't call them to be pastors. He doesn't do it.
But can you say that inner call is from the Holy Spirit if it's
no.
contrary to Scripture?
It might be a misinterpreted. No, you can't say it's from the Holy Spirit. Never. The Holy Spirit would never. I can say this unequivocally, the Holy Spirit would never move a woman to desire to be a pastor. That's a different spirit. It may not be, the person's own individual motives may be innocent enough. They may not know that that Christ doesn't call women to be pastors. They may be ignorant of that fact, or they may know it and desire it anyway, sinfully desiring the office. There's such a thing as sinfully desiring the office.
All right. Lots of email regarding your interview from Symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. One of the interviews you did was with Dr. Jay Bujaszewski of the University of Texas on the new paganism. This comes from Landon. He said, could you please clarify Dr. Jay Bujaszewski's closing comment on this interview about the new paganism? Dr. Bujaszewski was talking about providing silence for the neo-pagan because he brings so much noise from the world. He said, if we provide the silence so he can hear himself, and in that silence he may actually hear God speak to him, I might just be overly cautious of people claiming God spoke to them outside of his written word, but what did he mean by silence and hearing God speak to him? Thank you for all you do, and thank you for listening in Evansville, Indiana, Landon.
Oh, I completely understand how it could be misunderstood. Actually, to tell you the truth, when I first heard, and I heard it, you know, in real time, sitting next to Dr. Bujaszewski there in Fort Wayne, what I thought I heard him saying was, the way I understood it was, let's give these neo-pagans, when they come into church, a little bit of silence, because the world's awfully, a very noisy place. Not so that they hear God speaking in silence. God never speaks in silence. There's no silent God out there. God speaks through his word. You're quite right, through his external word. I heard him saying, let's quiet the sounds of all of the things around them in the world so that there might be silence so that God can speak through his word. Now, I don't know if Dr. Bujaszewski actually meant it that way, but that's the way I understood it initially. Now, I do, upon hearing your email, I completely understand how someone could say, yeah, that sounds a little mystical to me. And maybe Dr. Bujaszewski meant it in a mystical way. I don't know. I will just assure you for my part that God doesn't speak through silence. He speaks through his word. Now, he might require silence so that we listen only to him. And in that sense, I think Dr. Bujaszewski is right, if I've read him right, that the church can offer what no one else will ever give the neo-pagan, which is that silence so that the pastor might open the scriptures and begin to speak the word of God. That's how I heard it.
Some more feedback on your interview with Dr. Bujaszewski. This comes from Larry. He said, I found the interview most enlightening. However, I had a serious issue with Professor Bujaszewski's terminology. His subject was the new pagans. By new pagans, I gather he meant unbelievers. Throughout the program, Professor Bujaszewski repeatedly used the term neo-pagan as equivalent to non-Christian, although he mentioned liberal Christians are also pagan. I find this use of neo-pagan to be very confusing. You and Professor Bujaszewski must be aware of the neo-pagan movement, a worldwide revival of indigenous, tribal, and pre-Christian polytheistic and shamanistic religions that overlaps with Wicca and witchcraft on one hand and the New Age on the other. This is what neo-pagan actually means and how most apologists use it. Neo-pagan is not a synonym for unbeliever. For example, if you Google neo-pagan, the top 10 responses use the term to mean a revival of ancient religions as I defined it. A search of Yahoo gives a similar result. Dr. Bujaszewski should perhaps stick with the term new pagan, which can mean a variety of things, including atheist and unbeliever, or perhaps he could find a new term. I'm not just picking nits here. I found the use of the term neo-pagan honestly confusing. I know if I was to tell people to listen to a program about neo-pagans, they would expect to hear a show about witches and polytheists, not about liberal Christians and atheists. To clear things up, maybe you should interview a neo-pagan or former neo-pagan who became Christian. This may seem minor, but consistent use of terminology is important. If I was to call the followers of Martin Luther King Lutherans, wouldn't you find it inappropriate? Keep telling the folks the truth, concludes Larry.
Larry, I think you're right there. We were dealing with Dr. Bujaszewski working from a presentation that he'd made there at the symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary. And I think his presentation was called The New Pagans. And I'm sure that in his presentation he explained this is different from neo-paganism. But then in the course of our conversation, you kind of eventually have to decide on a term. And the one that he wanted to use, he's the guest after all, was neo-pagans. Now, I accept responsibility. What I should have done is had him explain at the very beginning the difference between the way he was using the term, kind of cleverly, and the way that the term is generally used, to make that distinction between neo-paganism as it is defined in the dictionary and neo-paganism as he was using it in the course of our conversation. So that's on me. That's not on Dr. Bujaszewski. I should have asked him to clarify that And I think if I remember correctly, through the course of our conversation, we started out using the word new pagans and then very quickly lapsed into neo-pagans. And I simply should have just had him clarify it so that everybody understood we weren't talking about the people who go out in the woods and dance around the bonfire, thinking that they're worshiping trees or Thor or something else like that. We're not talking about them. We were talking about the better definition of what we were talking about was really the postmodern, the average postmodern American who is as much a pagan today as anyone ever was or any neo-pagan is as well.
Pastor Todd, there are two kinds of people in this world, them that carry pocket knives and them that don't. There are two responses to God's word, belief and unbelief. In Ephesians, Paul writes that wives are to obey their husbands as the church obeys the Lord. What is the obedience of the church? The reception of God's gifts. When Gabriel appeared to Mary, he said that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would bear the Son of God. Mary responded, "Be it done to me according to the word." Mary is not the co-redemptrix. She is the church. She received God's gifts, the Christ. In baptism, God acts to gift the child with salvation. Too often, the child responds in unbelief. They reject the word rather than receiving the gift. Be it done to me according to thy word. In the Lord's Supper, we can receive the promise conveyed, the forgiveness of our sins, or we can respond in unbelief and try to explain away the word of God in Christ. He gives us his body and his blood every Sunday. He gives me in the sacrament the forgiveness of my sins. Be it done to me according to thy word. Thank you.
Very well put. Very well put. Smartest listeners in radio, as I often say, Mary is the picture there at the Annunciation of pure receptivity. Let it be to me. Just let it be. It's not Paul McCartney. It's the Virgin Mary saying, let this be as you have spoken. Let this be. It's passive receptivity. She doesn't reach out and take it. And she certainly does not question it. She does question how, because she knows that even she knows that babies aren't born to virgins. But once it's explained to her, she says, let it be. Just as you have said, let it be. And she anchors this in the promise. That's the beautiful picture that you rightly say there is Mary's picture of the church. She anchors it in the promise that has been spoken. Let it be to me according to your word. Again, right, the little theme today, right back to the external word. We'll be right back.
That it just wasn't real, but that's not the way it feels. Operator, or could you help me, please?
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel. You don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebro, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, February the 20th, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line leading up to our conversation with Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith, This Week in Pop American Christianity. Rob Bell saying the church is about to catch up with the culture on same-sex marriage, and Issues Etc. soundbite of the week.
Diane here has a question about the doctrine and practice of closed communion. She says, I have been a Missouri Synod Lutheran all my life, and I'm questioning the rule that only Missouri Synod Lutherans can fellowship at the altar together. Where does it say in the Bible that only Missouri Synod Lutherans can participate of the sacraments together? Why is it closed off from someone that is in spiritual forgiveness at that time and place? I know the Catechism says that we need to be of one, believing the same, etc., but how do we know that all believe the same thing at that time and place? It seems to be that it is a man-made rule. Please explain this to me. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Diane.
Well, it isn't a man-made rule. It's actually the practice. I mean, if you want to trace it to a man, and St. Paul says he received it from the Lord himself, it is, in fact, Paul who lays down this, where he talks about the fact that some can receive by not discerning the body of Christ, or through unbelief. I mean, they wouldn't be communing unbelievers. Some can receive judgment, not eternal judgment, but temporal judgment upon themselves by receiving the Lord's Supper unworthily. And this is what the practice of closed communion is intended to address. Now, it's a practice of closed communion. I like the way that Pastor Bill Swirla puts it. He talks about closed communion being I can't remember his exact words, but something like a prudential policy based upon the sound teaching of Holy Scripture. It's a practice based upon, not one that is laid out per se in, like, don't commune with people with whom you do not agree. But it is a practice based upon the clear teaching of Scripture regarding the Lord's Supper and what Christian fellowship ought to look like. So it's also, I mean, to add to it a little historical fact, it's also the historic practice from the time of the apostles until wicked men began to question it and stopped practicing it, which is, now it doesn't mean it was consistently practiced, but it was the practice until, oh, I guess, perhaps, hard to say, maybe political government started forcing people of different confessions together to commune, like in the Prussian Union. So it's not a man-made practice. It's, in fact, a practice derived from the clear teaching of the apostles, and he said he got it from Jesus. So you got to take Paul at his word there. Now, you ask the question, and I'll describe this pastorally. Someone comes to me, why do I practice closed communion? Someone comes to me and says, well, I agree with everything you Lutherans say about the Lord's Supper. And I say, okay, where do you go to church? I go to the Baptist church. Now, I practice closed communion in that case, and I say, I'm sorry, I can't commune you. Not because I think they're lying, but because I think they're telling the truth. Their public confession by being a member of a Baptist church, I assume that to be their public confession, that they're not lying to the rest of those Baptists when they're really a Lutheran, but going to their church and being a member of that church and communing at that church. I assume that every other Sunday of the week, they're telling the truth. Now, what do I have to say? I believe everything Lutherans believe. Then you have a conversation with them and say, what do you think Lutherans actually believe? because they might think that Lutherans believe that Christ's body is symbolically present or not present at all. They might be mistaken about what Lutherans believe. So you have to have more conversation there. And what am I trying to do? I'm trying to say, I'm going to assume that you're telling me the truth when you say you're a Baptist and that you're not lying to your fellow Baptists by being a member of that church. And if you're telling me the truth that you're a Baptist, Baptists simply do not believe that the Lord's Supper is Christ's body and blood, and that's your public confession, I got to go on your public confession. Got to go on it. So I'm just going to assume you're telling me the truth when you say you regularly commune at a Baptist altar. And that means that what you've said here about what you believe regarding what Lutherans believe in the Lord's Supper might be mistaken. Let's have a conversation before you are welcomed at the Lord's table here.
Some email from listeners listening literally around the world. This just came in from this week from Cheryl. She says, I simply want to express my heartfelt gratitude for your program. I am currently serving through the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod of Missions in Kyrgyzstan as a homeschool teacher for children of LCMS missionaries and EFL teacher of about 15 students, and this number is growing. Your broadcast messages, hosts, guests, and yourself, Todd, are enormous blessings to me. When I return to Texas, I will continue to listen and promote your program as you speak of God's word, the truth, as is seldom heard, unfortunately, even in Lutheran churches. I pray that listeners and financial support increase through the Lord's blessing. That, of course, comes from Cheryl in Kyrgyzstan. And this comes from Samuel. He says, I want to thank you so much for all that you do. I have been traveling around Asia and Europe to some pretty rural places where there sometimes is no church. I recently went through a spell of 4 months hitchhiking throughout Turkey and Israel, where I had not met one fellow Christian. Thanks to Issues, etc., I was able to listen to Christ-centered defenses of the faith each day. Thank you again for pointing me to Jesus and his cross for me as a sinner. That comes from Samuel.
What do we say? What's the one tagline we have, Jeff? The lifeline? Your lifeline? What do we say?
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview?
Yeah, I think that's what it is. And I'm very happy to hear that we're able to do that for these listeners and many more as well. And just please remember, I always issue this caveat, not as a way of deflecting the compliment, because we're very happy to hear our listeners are being benefited this way, but by saying we can never be the substitute for a church where you have a real pastor, a pulpit, an altar, and a font. And that's why it's nice to hear about missionaries out there where altars, pulpits, and fonts are being planted and pastors are being called to man them, so that people who may be able to travel for months without meeting a fellow Christian might actually have a pastor who will preach the gospel to them. We are very happy to be able to have our part in that.
Hi, guys. It's Deborah from Dallas. I just wanted to call in and let you know how much I'm enjoying the Looking Forward to Sunday Morning series you have, both the 1 year with Pastor Peterson and the 3 year with Dr. Fakincher. Really enjoying that series and hope you continue to do that. It really makes you anticipate Sunday morning worship all that much more. So keep up the good work, guys. Talk to you later.
Thank you very much for listening in Dallas. That's nice to hear. Yeah, we recently started two, and they are permanent. I mean, as permanent as anything can be, God willing. We recently started two regular weekly series, one with Dr. Carl Fakincher, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning, according to the three-year system of reading through the Bible, the three-year lectionary. Because these two are different a lot of the times. And then with Pastor David Peterson, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning, according to the one-year lectionary, which is the series of readings for Sunday morning that repeats every year again and again. And we've very, very happy to have both of them on board doing that for us. They're very generous and very kind to put in the kind of research they do. And, you know, we're aiming this at everybody, but especially at the lay people who say, you know, when you walk in on Sunday morning, you don't necessarily just want to walk in cold. It's not, you can. There's nothing wrong with that. You will still receive Jesus. But many say, I'd like to know what I'm getting myself into this coming Sunday. And that's what this is for. It's for a chance to walk through those primary texts, the gospel, the Old Testament reading, the epistle, and the various other propers of the coming Sunday, so that when you walk in on Sunday morning, it won't be the first time you heard them in a long time. It'll sound familiar to you, and you'll know what the basic theme of the day is. You'll know what the basic message ought to be from the gospel reading. You'll be able to walk in on Sunday morning and say, You know, I've been looking forward to this. That's why we called it Looking Forward to Sunday Morning. You can listen. It's every week, and you can always find them online, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Carl Fikencher, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning, the three-year lectionary, and Pastor David Peterson, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning by the one-year lectionary. When we come back from this break, will it already be hour two? My goodness, it will already be hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon. That means Chris Roseborough, Fighting the Faith for the Faith, is going to be joining us. We're going to talk with him as we usually do every week, this week in Pop American Christianity. It's been a busy week in Pop American Christianity. Rob Bell, of former Emergent, now just Rob Bell. Whatever Rob Bell says, he's the new Moses out there now, has decided that the church is only moments away from accepting gay marriage. He's already done it. The culture's already done it. The church needs to become relevant and stop reading, as he says, these 2,000-year-old letters. Chris Roseborough will join us, and then we'll do a little Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week in hour two.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.